Well, good morning, church family. So glad to see you this morning. Today, we're going to look at the concluding verses of Psalm 96, so you can begin finding that if you haven't already. If you want or need to make use of the Pew Bible, we'll be on page 499. Otherwise, follow along in your Bible or on your device. We're going to put the words, the scripture, up on the screens as well. Now, a few minutes ago, we read verses 1 through 10. And then, rather than read, I hope that you caught that song was the three verses we're going to look at today, synced to a beautiful video. And I want to make sure to give a shout out to my friend, Richard Riley, who crafted that beautiful video. Wasn't it great? The songwriter there used the English Standard Translation of the Bible, and as we do each week, we'll use the New Living Translation. So turn with me there, starting with verse 11. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with his truth. Pray with me, please. Lord of all, this morning I pray that your Spirit would speak through your word to your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this month-long series we've been in is called They're Playing Our Song. Now, whether or not a song is ours depends on whether or not we're part of the group who are making up the hour. Now, we might feel that way about your high school or college fight song. Whether you are currently a student or attended many years ago, if you go to a school event and that song is played, something likely stirs in you to join with all the others who would call that their song. Cubs fans might say that their song is Go Cubs Go, Go Cubs Go. They obnoxiously join in and sing that when they hear it. Now, I think of the Olympics, too. It stirs us when the national anthem is played because an American athlete, one of us, has won gold, and because they're playing our song and we have common ground with that athlete in a special way in that special moment. You see, when you are a part of the us or the our and your song plays, it elicits a response from you. Whether that be tears, or standing, or clapping, or chanting, or moving your arms in certain ways, or putting your hand over your heart, or even enthusiastically singing along, we respond, we rejoice, because it's our song. Now today, we'll hopefully see in these verses, I hope you'll see, the ultimate group of us, all of those that have been created, are giving the ultimate response or rejoicing because of the ultimate revelation of God. Now, as Dale has been emphasizing this past month, Psalm 96 is our song. It's our song of rejoicing, and in this verse, these verses, it's my hope that we'll see three things related to our rejoicing. First, we rejoice beside all he has created. Secondly, we rejoice before the Lord. And three, we rejoice because he's coming back to judge. Now, first, we rejoice beside or alongside all of creation. So look, let's look again at verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 96. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Now, these verses are all about the idea of rejoicing. And rejoicing is expressing joy, not just feeling it, but expressing it in a tangible way. Look at the verbs here. They're all essentially synonyms for rejoice. And in many translations of the Bible, they're actually interchanged. Be glad, shout, burst out, sing. To rejoice is to celebrate, to delight, to roar, not whisper, to erupt or gush, not simply trickle out, to surge or explode, to resonate or reverberate. This whole psalm is a growing crescendo of rejoicing, and it concludes with this thrilling panorama of all of creation breaking into jubilant praise. Genesis tells us that on the seventh day of creation, the world was perfect, God looked at everything he had made, and he pronounced it very good. And then sin entered the picture. The consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience fell not only on the human race, but on all of creation as well. Genesis says it's cursed. Sin put creation off kilter. Creation's rejoicing hasn't been extinguished as much as it has been taken down a couple notches, if you will. There is now disorder. Romans 8 says it this way: "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse." There it is. "But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Romans 8 refers to this curse. Thistles, weeds, decay, pollution, death, etc. But it also says that creation is looking forward to a glorious freedom, a restoration that comes with the reign of the Lord. Isaiah 35, this is beautiful. "Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. And yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. And there the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God." We take our place alongside creation. Creation will rejoice at its fullest one day, but they are rejoicing now. At this very moment, trees and fields and mountains and oceans and earth, they give glory, give God glory, simply by being what they were created to be. Fields and trees don't question why they're here. A tree gives God glory by being a tree. We, on the other part, are the only part of creation that has angst at all about why we were created. Scripture makes it clear in Colossians 1:16. Everything was created through him and for him, for his pleasure. Simply said, you give God glory when you're being all that he designed for you to be. What would it take for us to live our lives with that kind of simplicity and integrity? When God reveals himself to you in creation, through events and moments of your life, through times of worship, and your life responds with rejoicing, then you are getting a glimpse of living life the way it was meant to be, the way God created you to live. Eleanor Roos says this: "If the sight of blue skies fills you with joy, if a blade of grass springing up in the fields has power to move you, if the simple things of nature have a message that you understand, then rejoice, for your soul is alive." There's a beautiful worship song by Hillsong United called "So Will I," and here's a few of the lyrics. "If creatures sing your praises, so will I. Since it all reveals your nature, so will I. If creation still obeys you, so will I. If the stars are made to worship you, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, then so will I. For if everything exists, if the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still fall shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times." You, me, and all that is created are a part of the ultimate us. We said earlier that this ultimate us gives an ultimate response or rejoicing. Now quickly, if you'll indulge me, I want to make sure that you understand the staggering picture of what ultimate looks like. Look back at these verses with me. "Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice." Jeremiah 31 says the heavens are so big they can't be measured. Heavens here is referring to the sky, the galaxies. All of that rejoices as part of the us. Look at this slide my buddy Michael Bartholomew put together for me. The earth's diameter is 7,962 miles, and its surface area is 200 million square miles. Let the earth rejoice. Let seas and everything in it. Scientists believe there are over 1 million species of animals and plants living in the ocean. That's 1 million species, not animals and plants, 1 million species. According to the U.S. Geological Survey, there are over 332 million cubic miles of water on the planet. 1 mile by 1 mile by 1 mile, 332 million. That's enough water, I had fun with this, to fill almost 353 quintillion, 18 zeros, gallon-sized milk containers. The fields and their crops burst out with joy. 38.4% of the earth's land is agricultural land, and 19 million of that is dedicated to producing food. The trees and the forests sing for joy. A study done by Yale University in 2015, using some ground survey and satellite pictures, shows that there are 400,000 plots of forests on planet Earth, and they estimate 3 trillion. That's 3 with 12 zeros behind it, 3 trillion trees on Earth. The sheer number of those rejoicing right here is staggering. And my point isn't to distract us with numbers and figures, but rather point out that that feels incomprehensible. Well, that's because it is. The rejoicing outlined here will be beyond anything we've ever felt, seen, or experienced. That's because the reign of the returning Lord will be like anything we've ever felt or experienced before. So we rejoice beside or alongside all he's created, and next we rejoice before the Lord. All of creation is rejoicing, and then verse 13 tells us, before the Lord, for he is coming. Before the Lord. In front of the Lord. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, God Almighty. All of this is occurring for his pleasure. We don't honor God just by the act of rejoicing, bursting, or singing, or gushing, or shouting, or celebrating, or roaring. Honestly, people I love will tell you that if you hang around me long enough, you'll see that I do varying degrees of that about a lot of things. The idea here, though, is remembering and living in awareness that we were created to do it before the Lord. When you and I are remembering and aware that we were created to rejoice before the Lord, then we can see more clearly how creation is already rejoicing. You see, when we get it, then we sing for joy like the trees. We burst like the sun does. We surge like the oceans. Our rejoicing doesn't just trickle out of us, it gushes out of us. And we experience a sample of what the ultimate rejoicing will be like at the ultimate revealing of the Lord. And when I look at these verses and I think of our response before the reigning and returning Lord, my mind's eye goes crazy with imagination. I imagine that those that call this our song are set up like this. Orchestras and choirs are divided into sections, often by vocal part or instrument type. So imagine each section rejoicing when the conductor cues them. An orchestra and choir larger than anything we have ever imagined. Over here, billions of God's people sing the first few verses of Psalm 96. And then over here, all the nations of the world join the song. And then just a few verses later, the conductor cues. The heavens, the gigantic earth, the sea, the fields, the trees. Other psalms like 98 or 148, they add even more sections. Mountains, wind, weather, fire, hills, clouds, wild animals, and livestock. All before the Lord. Here's what I imagine the Lord's viewpoint would look like. Before him, a choir and orchestra made up of all of those that would say Psalm 96 is their song. Amazing, enormous, massive. It is our song, but he is the creator, the conductor, the songwriter, and the song, this piece, was commissioned for him. So we rejoice beside all he created. We rejoice before the Lord. And now we see that we rejoice because he's coming back to judge. Verse 13. Before the Lord, for he is coming, he's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with his truth. This psalm finishes by establishing that he is coming back again, and that event is cause for the ultimate in rejoicing. Now, you might be thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. It says he's coming back, sure, but to judge the earth, the world, the nations, the people. Seriously? We're going to celebrate? All this rejoicing over the fact that he's coming back to judge. Now, Sam, I see a lot wrong in me and in the earth and the world and some nations. Judging us doesn't sound so great, and I don't see a lot of joy in that. Sam, I've been in a courtroom, or I've seen Law and Order reruns, or maybe some Perry Mason or Matlock. Judges don't typically bring about rejoicing. Fair enough. But let's look closer at the judgment and the judge in the context of Psalm 96. So first, verse 10. Go back a little bit. Verse 10 establishes that the judge is the king. The Lord reigns. The prospect of the reign of the Lord is reason for rejoicing. Derek Kidner says that verse 13 is one of the clearest and most thrilling revelations that God will rule on earth, not just from heaven. He'll do so in the person of his Son when he returns to earth. Ephesians 1:10. And this is the plan. At just the right time, he'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And later in that same chapter, verse 21, it says that Christ is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ. His reign will be a time when he will correct the injustices of the world. He will set right, which is now full of disharmony and disarray, suffering and anguish and violence. Oh, how we need him to come. Amen. God's people certainly would have understood that society would be safe where the Lord was the king. No revolution shall overtake his empire. No invasions could disturb his kingdom. The kingdom of God here on earth, the anticipation of that is worth rejoicing, isn't it? Jesus taught us to pray to that end as part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the judgment outlined here shouldn't be separated from what we know of the judge. We know what the original audience may not have known. We've seen God's mercy in the Old Testament. And the New Testament shows grace provided by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the judge. We rejoice because you know if he dispensed pure justice, simply pronouncing sentences or adjudicating cases, we'd be in trouble. Romans 3:23 says we'd all be found guilty. The judgment is a completion of that which his cross began and is now made complete by the total suppression of Satan's reign and the removal of the curse. Now, the main reason to rejoice in this judgment is something that Dale helped me to see. The psalmist here is referencing a Hebrew word for judgment, shafat judgment. The writer is wishing to differentiate that from common judgment, what you and I think of when we think of court cases, law and order, stuff like that. This judgment is centered around the idea of restoration. This is a judgment that restores, not destroys. Revelation 21 and 22 reminds us that the Lord will one day restore all things. Now, we can start to get our mind around the idea of restoration. I mean, we restore cars, we restore furniture, instruments, antiques. It's the idea behind restoring an older home versus tearing it down and making something new. It's the idea of restoring something to its former condition, making it like new, in order to use it as it was intended. And who better to do the restoration than the one who originally created it. We will rejoice because he will restore. Shaphat judgment not only restores, but it makes things whole and not divided. A judgment that makes us integrated, not disintegrated. We mentioned earlier that we struggle with the angst of why we were created, our purpose. Shaphat judgment clears up all the ambiguity. It helps us realize that our purpose, it helps us not only realize our purpose, but helps us to realize our integration into the song of rejoicing that's outlined in Psalm 96. Friends, this judgment is a transformation. God changes us by judging us. Where we are not doing our part in the greater ultimate rejoicing outlined in Psalm 96, we'll become restored as God's creation, but also become restored within the universal rejoicing. Now, when we're outside of that, we feel it and we know it. All of us admit there are times when we feel out of kilter and we experience some amnesia with regard to who God is, what he's done for us, what he's coming back to do. It might describe why things seem so right for an hour on Sunday, but not so right for the rest of the week. Why so many of us live a life outside of church that's completely different than the life we live in it. Friends, keeping up that facade, that can be exhausting and frustrating. Shaphat judgment restores that and makes it right. Notice in these verses that the Shaphat judgment applies to the people, the nations, the earth, the world. We are all going to be restored and refurbished, changed by the judgment, to become all that we were created or designed to be so that we can rejoice as we were designed to rejoice. Amen, someone. Amen. The Bible tells us that everything was created by the Lord and for him, and he does hold it all together even now. But when King Jesus returns, it will be fully integrated out of the disintegration caused by sin. All of creation will join in rejoicing on that day in a way it has never before. When you see God, really experience him, as outlined in Psalm 96, then we are judged and restored by it. John Wesley, who I read last night, wrote this in 1779. In his hymn, The Name of Jesus, he wrote this: "Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." In Shaphat judgment, our purpose, our identity, our resolution to rejoice is made clear and restored. There's a realization that we are to take our offering and join it with the people and the nations and the heavens and the earth, all of creation, in response to the returning, reigning, and restoring King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we rejoice beside all he's created. We rejoice before the Lord. And we rejoice because he's coming back to judge. It seems fit that we would end our time by rejoicing. So we're going to do that in song in just a moment. But as the Lord's church, I want to ask that as his bride, that you would stand as I read from the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, 6 and 7, this is what it says. "And then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding, and his bride, the church, has prepared herself. The bride is ready." Revelation 22:20 says, "He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" And then John, who wrote Revelation, he says, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." The King James Version says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You see, when Christ returns, we'll look above and we'll see the heavens rejoicing. We'll look at our feet below and see the earth is rejoicing. We'll look outward, we'll see the seas roaring approval and the fields exulting and the trees singing for joy. And then we'll look inward and we will find our hearts bursting with delight in the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Even so, come. N.T. Wright summarizes this passage this way. The hope of the second coming is based on the biblical confidence that Jesus will one day return to this world, restore creation, heal his people, and make all things new. Jesus died on a cross, was buried for 3 days, and then rose again in glory, and he started something completely new. The kingdom of God was breaking into human history. And since that time, the church has stood as a signpost for all who will look and see. Well, now, the church and all of creation awaits the return of Jesus and the final consummation of the work here on earth. This is the hope of the second coming. It's not about God sweeping down and scooping up his people to rescue us from a dying planet. Rather, it is about Jesus returning to judge the earth, restoring his people, sorting out all that is wrong, and making things right, and reigning in glory. And we wait for that day. As we wait for that day, we're not to spend our time peering up into the sky, wondering when Jesus will arrive. No, until that final consummation, we live each day rejoicing with the profound awareness that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My friends, go and rejoice. Live a life of rejoicing alongside all creation. Live a life of rejoicing before your Lord because he created you to do so. And live a life of rejoicing because he's coming back to restore and make all things right. Amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful day in the Lord.